Psalm 88, 88th Psalm, 18 verses in the 88th Psalm. One interesting thing, the only positive note is the first several words. The entirety of the psalm is a lament, and the entirety of the psalm outside of that first phrase is negative. In fact, the last word, as we'll read, is the word darkness. Psalm 88, verse 1 says, O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves, Selah. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Selah. Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hadest thou thy face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They came round about me daily like water. They compassed me about together. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance into darkness. Verse 3 says, my soul is full of troubles. And I think that sums up the basic idea of the psalm. The one thing to keep in mind as we go through this psalm, it is the cry of the psalmist when his soul was full of troubles. But the secondary thought, or the primary thought, depending on how you view it, is he's still praying. And even though he might not have seen an answer as he thought it would be, or maybe he didn't see the answer at all at that point, he still prayed. And that's the point we'll see. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask as we come to you tonight that you'll strengthen my voice, help me to be clear and understandable. I pray that what is said in this psalm will help us to understand that, as many of the psalms have done, that yes, we'll have trouble, and some of them will be extreme. But help us never stop praying. Help us to still pray on. Encourage us, even in those times of trouble, when our soul is troubled, to still pray on. Guide our thoughts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, this is the only lament psalm that does not end in praise. As we have seen in the other lament psalms, where it starts out with a lament and progresses through hope and ends with praise. This one begins with sorrow. It continues in sorrow and ends in sorrow. The kind of takeaway from that is there are times in the life of the believer where this psalm feels more familiar than any other. Times when prayer seems unanswered. Times where darkness lingers, times when relief does not seem to come quickly or even at all. It reminds us in Romans 8, that great text that we hold to, and we see in verse 28 of Romans 8, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. But in verse 26 of Romans 8, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not how we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession with our spirit, or maketh intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And it's those groanings. The word is interesting. We're not going to delve into it, but just think of the English idea there of groaning, why we groan, what makes us groan, sometimes pain, sometimes age, sometimes discouragement. And we might not groan out loud, and that's actually the point of that psalm or that verse in Romans, is it's not a groaning out loud that we might do if we're in pain or we're having difficulties because of injury or age or what it might be. It's the groanings inside. It's when discouragement comes. And that's the psalm. It has one of the most detailed headings in the book of Psalms, and it's interesting to study just the heading, and I know it's not inspired, I understand that, but it's been preserved for a very long time. The headings of many of the Psalms, including this one, goes back to the days of Ezra, the post-exile part of the end of the Old Testament. We find a song or psalm for the sons of Korah. And then later it says Maskil at the end of it, of Haman the Ezrahite. The sons of Korah we've seen numerous times. Temple singers associated with worship. Keep that part in mind. The idea of public worship. And so even though we've seen this title before, or this superscription before, what makes this one unique is the psalm itself and the second phrase of the superscription. This is a public worship psalm of deep darkness. Publicly, they would sing this, knowing the discouragement behind it. Haman the Ezrahite is identified in 1 Kings 4:31 as a man of great wisdom. This is likely the same Haman connected with temple music. And so, interesting things there. The term Maskil we've seen before, it indicates instruction, and again, uniquely to this psalm, it shows that this is something we're to learn from. Not just learn, not just understand truth, but to learn something from this psalm. It's not just expressing pain, the psalmist. It's teaching us how to pray in pain, whether it be physical pain or spiritual anguish or mental stress or whatever the pain that we have might be. The psalm is meant to teach us how to pray in the times of trouble. It's a song to the chief musician, again, meant for corporate use. And one thing to take away from this for the church today is we need to not only sing songs of victory. I mean, we've got a lot of songs in our hymn books that have been there for a long time that speak of victory, that speak of heaven, that speak of redemption, that speak of hope. But we also need to understand that we need to have songs for the valley, and there are a few. Now, those songs that we have in our hymn book all end in hope, but there's still some that are written that we don't sing very often. In fact, some of them are made their way out of our hymn books, modern hymn books, because they were so dark, as it were. But this psalm teaches us something different. And then the phrase we haven't seen before, the word Mahalath, is seen in Psalm 53, but it's not connected with the second word, Leonoth. Those two terms put together give us the idea of song of affliction. The first word, Mahalath, and it's a debated term, it's not real clear, it's only used twice and it's not found in any other extant writings outside of Scripture, seems to indicate sickness or affliction, a musical mode associated with sorrow. And I know that's not exactly what we find in the reference Bible I use or you may be using. But connected with the Leonoth term, there's most believe, and I'm one of them, that there's two parts or two different views of that word Mahalath. One is one positive, the second is negative, and what matters is what it's connected with. Since the second word relates to the first, the second word we do know what means. It means to afflict or to humble, or it's for affliction. So this is a song to be sung during times of affliction, during times of trouble, during times of sorrow. It opens with the only positive statement in the psalm, O Lord God of my salvation. This is a confession of faith by the psalmist. This is a point of doctrine, a point of theology, a statement of theology. And it's a declaration of who God is because he realized who he needed to pray to. But yet everything that follows seemed to contradict that first statement. It's as if he took that and said, I know who God is, and I know he hears me, and I know he knows what I'm going through. But it didn't seem to help him much. But he still prayed on. The psalm doesn't teach us how to escape trouble. It teaches us how to endure it. It shows us what faith looks like when relief doesn't come quickly. It's the testimony of a man whose soul is full of trouble, yet who refuses to stop praying. The first 7 verses we find a soul overwhelmed. The first part of verse 1 is that declaration of faith. Even in darkness, the psalmist names God rightly. That's faith. Turn to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3, we have seen these verses, the last two we'll read periodically over the last few weeks in our studies, especially on Sunday. But let me read a bit of a greater portion of it, verse 18 of Lamentations 3. Jeremiah is standing in the midst of the rubble of Jerusalem. He was a man greatly acquainted with trouble. They called him the weeping prophet for a reason. Verse 18 of Lamentations 3 says, And I said, My strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to mind. Therefore I have hope. Now verse 21 doesn't point backwards, points forward. I know the term this is relative. It's either relative to what came before or what is to follow. Most of the time it's relative to what came before. This time it's relative to what comes after. He recalls to mind the previous, and the hope points forward. This is what he said, is of the Lord's mercies we're not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Similar to the psalmist in Psalm 88. Everything that follows in Psalm 88 is spoken from the foundation of who God is. And even though we may not know how to pray, we might not know what to say, we can be confident, as the Apostle Paul was in Romans 8, that God hears, as the psalmist was in Psalm 88, God hears. Latter part of verse 1 down through verse 5 is the depth of trouble. He said, I've cried day and night before thee. No seeming relief in his mind. He's full of troubles. The word full here is interesting. It means to be saturated. Not just filled to capacity, but saturated where it can't take any more. And that's what he felt his soul was. It was so saturated with whatever trouble he was going through, it couldn't handle any more. Jeremiah was much the same way, standing in the midst of death and destruction in Jerusalem, full of troubles. And he said, My life draweth nigh unto the grave, in verse 3. The word grave there is the word Sheol. In other words, the psalmist thought he was about to die from the stress of his grief. Now we've all, at least the adults in the room here, have endured some measure of grief, some more than others, some longer than others. I have not faced grief yet that I thought would end in death, that there was no hope out of. I hope never to face that, to be honest with you. But the psalmist here did. He said he was to the point of death, free, verse 5, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave. He was cut off. He was abandoned. The apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 8, when he was giving testimony of what he had been through, what measure of things he had been through, he said they were pressed out of measure, above strength. Without God intervening, there was no hope. Free among the dead. Verses 6 and 7 is the disturbing reality that he faced, and that is that his suffering was directly from the Lord. Look at what it says, "Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me. Thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves." It didn't come from anyone else. It came from the Lord. And we don't have the background. We don't know what it was. We don't know why. We have no understanding of that at all. And I think that's the point. So no matter what happens to us, whether it comes directly from the Lord or whether the Lord allows it, the devil to bring trouble upon us like he did with Job, whatever the cause of the trouble, God allowed it. He's sovereign. Nothing happens without his approval. The sparrow doesn't fall without God knowing. He knows the hairs on our head. He knows when we lose them. He knows everything. The psalmist didn't understand what was happening. I'm convinced of that. But he's still bringing it to God. He's not running from it. He's not running from God. He stayed with it. The easiest thing to do is to blame God. And we find the psalmist periodically doing that as we understand it. David seemed to do that on more than one occasion. I think we misapply what he says oftentimes, but he still brings it to God. Verses 8 through 12, we find a soul is isolated. Verses 8 and 9 is separation from others. "Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them." Again, he's continuing on with the fact this came from the Lord. "I am shut up and I cannot come forth." Now, we don't know what caused this, whether it was some infirmity that he had, some injury that he endured, some frailty that allowed him to not be able to get out among people. It could have been something along the lines of leprosy. That would have sure isolated him. We don't know. But whatever it was, God allowed it. And so it intensified his suffering. Everybody's different. I'm not necessarily an outgoing people person all the time. But even though I may make light of that occasionally and say I'd be fine living as a hermit in a cave, there are only a handful of people that would actually be true of. God made us to need fellowship. God made us for fellowship. That's why he created Adam in the first place. So his suffering was intensified by his isolation. Think of the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy at the end of his life, right before he went to his execution. He said, "At my first answer, no man stood with me." That means when he stood in trial before the courts, he was alone. "All men forsook me." Then he said this, "I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." He was abandoned. We find in the latter part of verse 9, there's a plea without relief. "I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee." This is ongoing, disciplined prayer. It's a daily persistence. He wasn't going to quit. Verses 10 through 12 is the argument from death. His argument is simple. If I die, I cannot testify of your goodness among the living. That's his argument. Turn to Isaiah 38. We find Hezekiah makes a similar argument. Now, he's not arguing with God. This is faith. This is his faith reasoning out loud, so to speak, with the Lord. Hezekiah does much the same thing. Isaiah 38, verse 18. For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee, as I do this day. The Father to the children shall make known thy truth. Their argument is pretty straightforward. We can't give testimony of the goodness of God if we're dead. Now, sometimes death is God's plan. We might think of premature death. But sometimes that is how God gets the glory. I don't understand it. Honestly, there's nobody that does. But it is truth. The Bible teaches us that. The psalmist was just trying to express in some way, the best he knew how, that he didn't think his days were over. He didn't think his life was coming to an end, but it sure felt like it. Verses 13 through 18, we find a soul unrelieved. You would expect about this point things to change to trust, from lament to trust. And it's interwoven, maybe, but it's not obvious. There's no trust. There's no hope in the psalmist writing here. It's just despair. But he's still praying, even in the darkness. Verse 13, but unto thee have I cried. We saw that early in the psalm. He comes back to now that phrase. And in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. I've explained it before. The word prevent there doesn't mean the primary meaning of it. Back when the Bible was translated for us, is not the primary meaning of it today. Today, the primary meaning of prevent would be to hinder. But and even though one of the secondary meanings is still what it was in the days when the Bible was translated, the word prevent then and this word here as it's used carries the idea of going before. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 or 4:15, I think it is, uses the same term that those that are alive will not prevent those that are asleep. That means we're not going to go ahead of them. They get to rise first. They're going to get to the cloud before we do, or at the same time. We're not going first. He's saying here that this prayer began in the morning. In the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. The morning didn't rise. The sun didn't rise. Dawn didn't come before his prayer. But there was still no answer, it seemed. Verse 14 is the cry of confusion. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hadest thou thy face from me? Psalm 13:1 says, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? So this is not an uncommon plea. But he was confused. Verses 15 through 17 is the constancy of suffering. I am afflicted, ready to die from my youth up. That's a Hebrew poetic way of saying he had been a long, long time suffering. Suffer the terrors. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They come round about me daily. They're like water. They compass me about together. Seemingly no hope. But he still prayed on. And verse 18 is the climax of darkness. Thou put far from me his acquaintances. darkness was his closest companion. Notice in mine acquaintance is darkness. Not literal darkness, I think we're probably pretty aware of that. Maybe not even spiritual darkness. But the darkness of despair. There's no resolution, there's no praise. And yet the psalm ends still speaking to God. The psalmist never gets the answer he's asking for. At least it's not recorded for us. And yet, as we've stated already, he never stops praying. That's the ultimate victory here. Faith that continues when we don't feel like praying. Luke 18 begins with this. He said, speaking of Jesus, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And he's talking about times of trouble. The question asked in this psalm is an important one. What do we do when the darkness doesn't lift? The answer's found in the one to whom the psalm ultimately points, Christ himself. Although this isn't a messianic psalm, there's certainly the application, the analogy between what the psalmist endured and what Jesus endured on the cross. Christ entered this darkness fully. He didn't just think it was there. He didn't just feel its presence. He entered darkness. Remember what he cried from the cross? Quote from Psalm 22, I believe it is, about the ninth hour, he cried, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? 3 hours of darkness on the earth, because God couldn't look on the sin that Jesus took upon himself on the cross. The Father couldn't look, so as we'd understand it, he had to turn away. Jesus felt the darkness. Christ entered the darkness fully. The psalmist describes a man who feels forsaken. At the cross, Christ was truly bearing that forsakenness. He bore it all. Christ experienced what the psalmist feared. He was truly cut off. Remember what it said in Isaiah 53. He was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. He entered death itself, as the psalmist mentions in verses 2 and 4 through 4. He bore the wrath of God, verse 7. But Christ didn't remain in darkness. Psalm 88 ends in darkness. The gospel does not. That's the beauty. Acts 2:24, and when God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. The psalm stops at the grave. Christ had victory over the grave. Because Christ entered the darkness and overcame it, we know that our darkness is not final. Our prayers are not unheard, and our suffering is not meaningless. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, yet not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. The author of Hebrews speaks of Christ in chapter 4, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He bore even our darkness on the cross. So in the times of darkness that we face, in the times of trouble, pray on. Our prayers are heard. Let's pray.